Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In this passage, he lays out the stark choice before them. Choose life by loving and obeying the Lord, or choose death by following other gods. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The word of the Lord.
Please stand.
This is the gospel for this Sunday from Luke chapter 14. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and he said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen. Or in the words that I've been used to hearing, Wana Asafiwe, amen. Remember, that's what's said throughout the sermons in Africa just to wake the crowd up. So be prepared. It is good to be back, and Helen and Mary and Abby and I are in good health and are glad to be back in some ways, but still have lingering memories of a journey that led us not just to see interesting people and interesting landscape, but to be changed ourselves again and transformed and centered. And then I come back to this gospel lesson that just destroys everything about what you and I probably have wanted to talk about in family and friends. My daughter and son-in-law, two grandkids, are here from Boston. We have new babies, and we have family and friends. And you say, well, that's what family's about, right? We all get together for reunions. And Jesus says, I got to tell you, if you want to be my disciple, you got to give that all up. So we have a tension in the word that we call the gospel. And first and foremost, at the last line probably moves us in our thinking to give up possessions. What is the first thing we think about when we hear that, right? All of our money. And of course, we don't want to even think that. And especially, we always have that tape in the mind that that's all the church really wants, is to take all of our money. But I want to add a wrinkle into that, to think of possessions as not just money. Remember, he's talking to disciples who didn't have a lot of it in the first place, but they had other things like attitudes, behaviors, preconceptions, or a small way of thinking when it comes to God. And as Jesus is saying, maybe those are the possessions also that we need to give up in order for us to follow. And this mistake, do not mistake this, this is about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So here we were on the second day. We'd spent 4 days in a village and 3 nights where there was a little bit of electricity for the first time, but there wasn't any running water, and they put out every morning a 5-gallon bucket of hot water and a 5-gallon bucket of cold water with a little scoop. And you were to somehow figure out how you were going to bathe in 5-gallon bucket. And by the way, that was a 5-gallon bucket of hot and cold for the whole six of us staying in this house. So we didn't do a lot of bathing. We didn't do a lot of comforts as we are used to, perhaps. The pillows were like rocks, and I do mean that, seriously. Sleeping arrangements was different. Going to the bathroom was certainly different. So it's a different culture, Africa. We all can admit that, different culture altogether. And here, today's lesson is about following Jesus, being single-focused. So here we were. We did take, after all that time, we did take some time and went on safari. We tried to at least have 2 days where we have a shower and something really unique. And one morning we got up and they said, would you like to go on a walking safari? And we all said yes, 12 of us. There were people there from our saviors in Hastings, and the pastor from Newport Lutheran was with us. So we had 12 of us, and I was with the Hastings group. So we were 6 and 6, and our guide, the one group went that way, and our guide said, okay, now when we do this, you have to walk in single file. And he said, I will take the lead. And he had a pair of binoculars, and I think he had a club. And then he looked around, and he pointed to me, and he says, and you bring up the rear. And I thought that was an honor. Oh, good, you know, I'm going to be one of the leaders, right? Until I realized in single file, in the animal world, the last one in line is usually what the lion's going to go after. And I said, I'm not sure if I want to be the last, but here we were walking, and we were walking in single file until all of a sudden the two people in front of me veered off of that single file, and all of a sudden three of them were shoulder to shoulder having a good time talking. The guide stopped, and he said, I said single file. And they all got back in line. And we were walking again. And this happened a number of times. He had to stop and say, single file, please. And I began to think, I said, is this the nature of us as human beings? When someone asks us to be single focused, if you will, that we wander. Is that the natural part of who we are? And then I thought, maybe it's the natural part of who we are from our culture that prizes independent thinking. Right? We want our children to think for themselves. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We want them to think for ourselves, especially when their friends are telling them to do something that we don't want them to do. Think for yourself. Now, it's interesting on the other side, when our children begin to challenge our thinking process, all of a sudden we want them to think like us and not think for themselves. Jesus is speaking to disciples then and disciples still today who have a strong bent on somehow resisting this single focus, because we are so caught up in the, not just the distractions, but the many multiple things that we want to be attentive to and not be bound to following one person. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to give everything up and focus on me and me alone. It was a simple request, I guess, but it's difficult for us to obey and honor. Is it that independent streak that we have become so accustomed to when we are asked to follow someone else? I've grown up in the church long enough, and especially the Lutheran church, to know how independent thinking we can be. We pride ourselves in being that way. We want our children to think for themselves, like I said. I always found it interesting when I was going to school how many people dressed alike. You know, thinking for themselves, being independent, and yet somehow they wanted to still fit in. Perhaps that's our trouble. I know advertisement people know that we get caught up into this. They want to tell us how to think, and we just fall into that way of thinking. I know that happens a lot. So here we are with this story of Jesus putting before us the challenge to follow him and to follow him exclusively. Not blind following. Please don't mistake that for this. This isn't about somehow not being conscious of what we are being called to do and how we will do it. This is not being blind and ignorant about knowing the full consequences and the differences between what the world offers and what Jesus is calling for from us. Jesus calls forth from us a response that will change our way of living as we live as God desires. And again, don't hear this as some fanatical message, ideological message that said, well, others have done this and look at what they do. They just blow people up because they're so bent on that. This is not a call to elevate our own agenda or a call to somehow be so self-serving that that's all we think about is ourselves. This following that Jesus has introduced to us, to these disciples and to us in such a harsh tone, means loving God and loving neighbor. Did you hear that before? That's what Jesus says following involves. Loving God and loving the neighbor. This following that Jesus calls us into is calling us into what God desires. And God desires to save, not to condemn. This following means breaking out of our isolated mindset of the world and to recognize that we are not alone. And we are not the center of the universe. That's one of the lessons I keep learning as I travel not only in this country, but also overseas. This following that Jesus has introduced in this story in Luke's gospel is calling us to trust that God has our best interest at heart, and that's where the rub comes in. It came in for Adam and Eve. It wasn't that they liked fruit. It was they did not trust that God had their best interest when God said, "Here's how I want you to live." They began to move away from that. They did not trust that God will provide and that God assures life now and forever. Isn't this what we call the way of the cross? This following that Jesus calls us into transforms us and the world because it changes us and it can't but help change those around us. This following comes at a cost as we learn to trust God. Recently, I've been rereading this book. I would encourage you. It's called The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, a pastor during World War II who was in prison in a concentration camp. And one of the stories is how at one time he begged the guards for bread and wine so he could share communion with his fellow inmates and invited the guards into that experience, even though he knew that he would soon die. This is a tough book to read, but it's what God calls us to be about in this world. We are to follow Jesus, and it will mean a cost. Perhaps our possessions, perhaps our attitudes, and behaviors. Perhaps that's one of the major differences between our culture here and what I experienced in Tanzania. You see, what I discovered again is they still actually believe that alone they are less, while we believe that alone we are better. Perhaps that is what gets in the way of Jesus' call to follow him, is our own lifestyle that we've become accustomed to. Perhaps that is what is meant by that old song that says, "I surrender all." I wonder how many of us actually think of what that means for us personally. So I invite you to listen again to the one who calls you and calls you by your name. "Come," Jesus says. "Come, all of you who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. I forgive you all of your sins. I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus said. "Love one another as I have loved you. Come and follow me." That's what life can be. Jesus followed, we said. Jesus was obedient even unto death. And we receive his great gift of life because of that following. It's strange, then, for me to think about that I want Jesus to be obedient so I can receive that benefit of forgiveness and new beginnings again and again. I can receive grace and be embraced by that grace. I want Jesus to be that. I want Jesus to follow God's desires, because if he didn't, the world would be condemned. But he did, and we are now made new. So I ask myself, if I want Jesus to be that kind of obedient follower, why am I not so willing to be one as well? Amen.